Church, would you stand if you'd like, if you're able? You heard it maybe just briefly here that this morning already. We have a bit of a tradition on Easter mornings, a little call response. You'll hear me say, "The Lord is risen," and y'all will respond, "He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." You think you can do it? I believe that you can. The Lord is risen. Risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stay standing? Let's read from the book of John, John chapter 20. I'm reading from verses 11 through 18. It says this. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Father, thank you. Thank you for meeting in our places of weeping. Thank you for meeting us in our places of confusion. Thank you that amidst the various emotions and experiences that we navigate in this life, you're present, you're alive, you're with us. And Father, I pray that what you might gift to your people this morning is that we would be once again surprised by the experience of your presence with us. We would know you with us, Lord. We would know you abiding here with us and speaking our names. May we know even better how much you know us and are present to us. And so we say that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please feel free to be seated. There's this fun little movement of Mary described here by John. And the fun little movement and the way that it gets my gears turning is that we're told here by John that amidst blurry eyes, tear-soaked eyes, Mary looks into the tomb and she sees angelic beings. She has a conversation with angels. And amidst that, the curious term or the curious description that John gives to this moment is that she's sitting there, as she's standing there, and she sees angels. They ask her a question, she answers the question, and then she just turns away. I don't know about you, but if I were in that space, if I were in that moment, I might be a little bit more engaged with that conversation. I might, you're sitting there and you look into the darkness and there's these radiant beings and they ask you a question and your response is just to say, "Where's Jesus?" And then she turns away. She turns away from them. The gears that I have turning are, why is her response like the response of my kids at the end of the day when I ask, hey, how was school? It's fine. Why is she so unengaged? Why is she just so unmoved by what's happening here in this moment? She is seeing angelic beings. Has anyone seen angelic beings? I haven't. I would linger in that conversation. Maybe it's because the dialogue was too heavy. Maybe as they poke and prod at the rawness of her emotions by asking, woman, why are you crying? Maybe to just even get an answer out of the innermost parts of her being was just too heavy. Maybe she's just so overwhelmed by this conversation, she has to turn away because she just can't control what her response might be if she stayed and lingered in that conversation. Maybe everything's just too raw for her right now. My suspicion, particularly when you look through, if you were to open your Bible or go through the Bible app, and if you were to just spend some time in John chapter 20, you will find that three times John writes that Mary wants to know, where is the body? Where's the body? Where they laid him? Did you take the body? And I think that what's happening here by what John is doing, we're not told explicitly, but I think that the reason that she turns away from angelic beings is because she's on a mission. Nothing will stop her. Heaven and earth will not stop the mission that she is on. Where's the body? The angelic beings don't have the answer to what it seems like from their response or the way that she's engaging with them. So it's this place in which she's standing before angels. Where's the body? You don't know? I'm walking away. She's determined. Where's the body? She's single-minded. Where have you laid him? Did you take him away? And in John chapter 20, I see these two threads being woven together. There's a whole lot more to the story. We don't have time to get into every nuance and detail over the book of John because I think it is written with genius and creativity and wisdom and insight. But the two threads that I want to explore today are this movement of Mary, and one movement is her seeking. She is single-minded and she's seeking. But the other movement that I would have you notice is that she's turning. She's being turned around. And I think what's taking place, what John is meant it to, or what he's provoking within us, is that we would understand this is the story of someone looking for God, and upon finding him, they realize that life has been completely turned around. They're seeking. They're diligently seeking, and as they diligently seek, right, there's this major motif that's flowing through John chapter 20, and it is the motif of the great reversal. That which was has been overturned. And amidst our seeking, amidst this single-minded pursuit, seek the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. That as we seek, we will discover that God has turned things around, not only in our lives personally, but he has turned things around for all of creation. Things are different. Something is new. Let's talk about that first thread. Let's talk about the thread of seeking. Mary is a learner. She's a learner. Do you see it? That when Jesus stops and stops her in her tracks and he speaks her name and he says, Mary. And in that point that she recognizes Jesus, do you see the word, the affectionate word that she uses to describe Jesus? It isn't Lord. It isn't Messiah. It isn't even Jesus. Rabboni. The word that erupts out of Mary's soul is teacher. Teacher. That's the reflex of her heart when she sees Jesus. And what you'll see when you look over the way that Mary is accounted for, particularly in the cross and the resurrection narratives, is that you will see that Mary is a seeker and she is a watcher. You'll see it in the book of Matthew. It won't come up on the screen, but in Matthew chapter 27, it says this. It says, many women, the cross is there in front of them. It says, many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. And then in verse 61, it says, both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb, and they were watching. You look through the gospel accounts and you'll find that, again, Mary is described as this observer, this learner, this student. And she was likely the student that threw off the grading curve for everybody else. Because there was passion, there was doggedness, there was a determination to her seeking. And even here, in the way that John describes her and catches the imagery of what's taking place here in this morning, we're told that she's sitting there and she's crying because the body of Jesus is missing. And amidst her pain, amidst her tears, amidst her confusion, we're told that she bends over to peer in further. Something's wrong. Something's not right about this picture. And it's as if what John is portraying to us is that there's this internal conversation that's happening within Mary where she's at the threshold of the tomb, and it's as she's amidst her pain. Like me, every 5 minutes walking back to the fridge. Maybe something will be there this time. She's a watcher. She stops and she's crying and she just looks in further. Looks in further. You can imagine for this type of personality, this personality that would erupt with the phrase teacher. For this person, and I know a lot of you in the room are learners, love input, love puzzles, love spreadsheets, love just to just gather information. Like what you would love to do is just like be at a trivia night and just spout out all the random information that just is all in your brain. For this type of person, to have determined earlier in the story for Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life, for him to be the one that was the Messiah, for him to be the one in whom all the answers reside within, for him to be the one that she completely surrenders everything to and places her faith and hope and trust in, you would imagine for her that when the pieces of life don't fit together, it would be absolutely devastating and disorienting. Have you been there? This doesn't make sense. I thought that life was one way and it's not computing, and I don't understand why. What is going on? And I think that what John is doing is that he's highlighting Mary for all of us to meet us in these spaces in life where when we look at the darkness of the world around us, there's something within us that cries out, this doesn't seem right. We look at the death and the darkness at play in the world around us. We stare deep into the grave and we wonder with tear-soaked eyes, this doesn't compute. This isn't how things should be. This isn't what life is meant to look like. Mary's experiencing what we've all experienced. There is a pain that compels us to contemplate and reflect. Is there more to the story? There has to be answers. There's more to comprehend. There is more to discover. And the invitation that I think that John is using here by looking at the posture of Mary is to say, peer in further. Don't give up. Don't stop seeking. Something is stronger than the grave. Keep seeking, and you will discover that God is stronger than the darkness that pervades the world around you. He is better. He is stronger. He is greater. Don't stop looking. And if your eyes are filled with tears, look in further. He's greater. He's greater. Friends, God will meet you in your searching. The word from God to his people in the Hebrew scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, he tells the people of Israel, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you. And this promise that God gives to his people is given in the context of them being in exile. They have been conquered. They live in a foreign land. Life is bewildering. Friends and family, and maybe even themselves, they're losing hope. Where is God? Where are you at? What are you up to? This doesn't make sense. Are you done with us? Is the story over? And in that context, God sends his prophet to tell his people, if you seek me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. I will be found by you. You will see me. Today will be a day marked by seeking. Today will be a day marked by millions of kids going through backyards and parks with a determination and excitement. There is something behind the scenes. There is chocolate to be found today. And kids will go into backyards with an expectation. There will be this expectancy that exists within the hearts of kids. And this expectancy, this expectation will be, someone was in this garden before I was. Someone was at play in this garden before I arrived here. And there is treasure to be found. And then a couple of months from now, a lot of us will have the experience where we come across eggs that were never found. Rotten, stepped on, buried. In a parable that Jesus tells, he frames the kingdom of God like a treasure hidden in a field. Discovering his work in the world takes seeking. It takes determination. It takes doggedness. It takes resiliency. But I think the promises of God is that he doesn't hide things from us, but he hides things for us. If you seek me wholeheartedly, if you seek after me, you'll find me. Jesus tells us this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Blessed are those that are looking at the world around them and longing to see justice take place. Blessed are those that are looking at their life experience and saying, when will righteousness arrive? And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and seek after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Keep on seeking. Keep on peering in. But friends, I would say, here's the other thread. Don't just pay attention to the way that John describes the posture of Mary, but also pay attention to the way that he describes the posture of the angels. He's intentional about the way that he describes what's happening here with the angels. The arranging of the angels is intentional. A friend of mine once told me the story of them going to a museum. And as they went into this museum, they're walking around the different exhibits, and they step into a new room. And as they step into this new room, they see this interactive art piece that just fills their heart with joy and delight. And so they step into the room, this vast room, and they start arranging the different art pieces that they believe is interactive. And then they are devastated and shocked when the security guard comes running up to them and says, "What are you doing?" And they realize that it wasn't an interactive art exhibit after all. But they're in a contemporary or modern art exhibit where a docent intentionally set up that room how they wanted to set up that room. It was a member of the pastoral staff, and maybe down in the courtyard you can ask around. I got their permission to tell the story. The placement of the angels is intentional. One at the head, one at the foot. Curious. Why? John could have given us a lot of different descriptions about what happened that morning. I mean, you've likely read through the gospel accounts and have just wondered, like, 3 years of Jesus walking around and this is what we get? You've likely read the story of the resurrection and just go, like, the greatest day in all of human history, and it gets one page? But there's intentionality in why and how these accounts are written the way that they're written. So why, John, would you make sure to tell us? One at the head, one at the foot. And if you stopped and you thought and you contemplated it for a little while, maybe in your own imagination, for you students of Scripture, you might begin to recall two angels with a slab in between them. We're given incredible detail about what's called the tabernacle. God rescues his people from the land of Egypt, and as he does so, he gives them page after page of what they're meant to set up, the tent of meeting, what it's meant to look like. And in this tent of meeting, where there were different layers, different courtyards, and different places in which people could access, and then in the center of it all, there was the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the Holy of Holies was accessed by one person, the high priest of Israel. And there in the center of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And maybe in your mind right now, you can see it. One angel at the head, one angel at the foot, facing each other. And what are they doing? They are guarding the presence of God. They're looking over the presence of God. The presence of God accessed
in a limited fashion. One person, one time a year, can enter into this space. You can see it on the screen. I think that John is intentional about the way that he shows this story and then the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. But I think it goes further than this. I think that as you rewind back even further back, what you'll see is that there's the story of God creating, breathing life into humanity, endowing humanity with mission and partnership with him, and then Adam and Eve taking a bite of that fruit, and they're cast out of the garden. And what's curious is that when they're cast out of the garden, God places, it says this, plural, cherubim, there at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword in between them. The story starts, humanity in a garden, alive to the presence of God. Because of the fall of humanity, the story continues. Now humanity is outside of the garden, and the presence of God is guarded by angels. Now what John does here in the story, I think, is so intentional by saying there are two angels, one at the head, one at the foot. And Mary interacts with them as she turns around, and what does she see? She sees the Holy of Holies. She sees the very presence of God. And what John is conveying to us by just this subtle little comment that says there were two angels that were there where Jesus used to lay, and now she turns around, and there is the living God standing right before us. What is being communicated to us is this: what was guarded is guarded no longer. No more limited access. No more once a year visit. No more separation. No more division. No more barrier. Things are being turned around. Mary, you used to face the grave, and she turns around, and now she faces life. Right? And what's being conveyed to us right here in the angel's question is they're asking her, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Because angels no longer guard God's presence. Now they invite us to be with him. No more distance, no more separation. The turning around of Mary is critical because she turns away from the grave and faces the living Jesus. The imagery is this: Jesus is ushering in a new day, a day where heaven and earth will no longer be separated. It is a day where frantic searching and weeping will be no more. Why are you crying? Sin and death are no longer. You get to stand in the presence of God. Jesus is reversing the curse of the garden. What was lost because in the first garden because of human sin, self-sufficiency, and rebellion, it's intentional. She turns around and she thinks Jesus is a gardener. The first gardener, Adam, fails. The second gardener, Jesus, brings life. We're restored. We're redeemed. Jesus has turned things around, and he's reversed things for us. A day of mourning becomes a day of dancing. A day of darkness becomes a day of light. A day of death becomes a day of life. A day of quarreling becomes a day of peace. Weeping gets turned to witness. Distance gets turned to nearness. Sin and brokenness gets turned to discipleship. Jesus can turn it around. Life can be turned around in Jesus. And there is no life that cannot be turned around in Jesus, wherever you stand. wherever you stand, whatever you're facing, whatever doubts, whatever shame, whatever brokenness, whatever failures, whatever you've walked through, however you've been treated, wherever you find yourself this morning, life can be turned around in Jesus. He turns it around.
One last observation for us this morning. I want to read to you, if you could go back to the very first slide, I'm going to read to you verses 14 through 16. It says this. Verse 14, at this, right, the angels ask, why are you crying? And she asked, where's the body? At this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. If you look at the description of this, right, in some way, she turns away from the angels. She faces Jesus. She has an encounter with Jesus. And then we don't know how suddenly he calls her name and she turns and faces him again. At some point in her conversation with Jesus, she's turned away from him. And he calls out to her, Mary. And she turns back toward him. There's just something about us that flip-flops. We face Jesus, we turn away from Jesus. There's just something about us that has a hard time fully comprehending and engaging with his presence. There's just something about us that wanders, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And in that space, Jesus calls out to the back and forth nature of humanity. Jesus calls out to the capricious, flip-flopping temperament of the human heart. He calls out to our false starts. He calls out to our failures of following through. He calls out to our prodigal seasons. No, don't give up. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. And what you will see in this narrative is that Mary is frantic. She is turning. She is running. She is constantly switching which direction she is facing. But Jesus is steady. He doesn't move. He doesn't flip-flop. He doesn't ever turn his back towards Mary. Jesus is present, and he calls out to her. And I think that what John is doing here in the story is that he's posturing us as if we're Mary and recognizing that there are going to be times in our life where we are turned away from Jesus and we hear him again call out our names, Vince, and we turn around and we draw back closer to him and we cry out, teacher, teacher. And then again, we turn around and our backs are faced away and our backs are faced towards him. And he calls out again, Vince, and we turn around, and again, we say, teacher. He calls out to our flip-flopping. Friends, it will be said of you, you turned to face Jesus. But then, because for some reason you turned away, it'll be said again of you, you turned to face Jesus. And you will find over the course of your walk with Jesus, it'll be said of you 1,000 times, if not more, you turned to face Jesus. There will be times that you shake your head and you wonder, how did I end up here again? There will be times where you are wrecked with guilt and shame. Why am I in this place again? And
You know what you'll hear? You'll hear the faithful, loving voice of Jesus call out your name. Mary. Dominic. Vince. His mercies are new every morning, friends. You can turn around. You can face him again. As Dominic comes back to the stage and we close our time in song, here's the invitation to you this morning. Turn toward Jesus. And call him teacher. Show me who you are. Show me how to live. Help me to comprehend your ways. Help me to understand you better. Teach me. Friends, the imagery that I hope that is in your mind today is just simply this. There remains an invitation for you to turn towards Jesus. But as you do so, I hope that the mindset that you have is this is the start of a new day. That turning towards Jesus isn't just a one and done, I've called out to his name and then that's it. But the posture in which Mary turns towards Jesus is to then in that moment, as we turn to him, we say, Rabbi. We say, the posture of our life is that from this day forward, we want the shape of our lives to look like you. We want to learn your ways. We want to learn who you are. The invitation isn't just to turn towards Jesus, but the invitation is when you turn towards Jesus, is that now you would be on this lifelong journey of learning from him, of becoming life like him, of discovering in greater depths and in more dynamic ways who he is. So friends, if you've turned towards Jesus, great. But don't just stop there. Press in, peer in further, and cry out, teacher, help me to know your ways. Help me know your ways. And if you've wandered, if you're in a place where you're distant and life has just been a wreck, turn towards Jesus with love and faithfulness. He calls out your name. Turn towards Jesus. Your choice if you want to stand or if you'd like to sit, but let's enter into song together.
Some say madman, some say king. Wonder working rebel priest. Jesus Christ of Nazarene. He knew well what it would take to free us all from sin and grave. A perfect man would have to die, and only he could pay that price. Friday's good 'cause Sunday is coming. Don't lose hope 'cause Sunday is coming. Devil, you're done, you better start running. Friday's good, cause Sunday is coming. So he let those soldiers take him in, as a friend betrayed him with a kiss. And there before the mocking crowd, like a lamb for the slaughter, didn't make a sound. Then he carried that cross to Calvary, and he shed his blood to set us free. As the nails went in and the sky went dark, the redemption of the world was on his heart. And Friday is good, cause Sunday is coming. Don't lose hope, cause Sunday is coming. The devil, you're done, you better start running. And Friday's good, cause Sunday is coming. Then he breathed his last and bowed his head, the Son of God and man was dead. With bleeding hands, the tears on his face, they laid him down inside that grave. But it wasn't the end. No, it wasn't the end. No, it wasn't the end. Let me tell you what happens next. The women came down before the dawn to find that stone already gone. When they looked inside, the angel said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive, he's alive. Hallelujah, he is alive. Give him praise, lift him high. Hallelujah, he is alive. He's alive, he's alive. Hallelujah, he is alive. Give him praise, lift him high. Hallelujah, he is alive. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just don't lose hope, cause Sunday is coming. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now Jesus reigns upon the throne. All heaven sings to him alone. We watch and wait like a bride for a groom. Oh, church, arise, he's coming soon.